All right, if you would open your Bible, please, to Genesis and chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. We looked at Noah and sailed with him. We are now going to look at the result of a command of God. God told Noah to go out and replenish the earth. Verse 1 of Genesis 11 says, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone, and bitumen," or if you're in King James, pitch or slime, either word, they had that for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower. Let's just stop at 4 there. What we're going to see is how one individual, a guy named Nimrod, we're going to look at him in a little bit, how he was able to change the people's thinking and divert them from away from the command of God. Now, there was a preacher back in the 1800s whose name is F. W. Boreham, B-O-R-E-H-A-M. He wrote about 20 books. If you find one by him, you get it because it's a classic. They did not print a lot of books back then. I've only got one by F.W. Boreham. And in that book, it was a grouping of his sermons, and he called this the Tower of Blunders. I like that. And the Tower of Mistakes, or the Tower of Misgiving. There's a lot of things going on here, and we're going to look at them together, and then we're going to contrast it with what we see today. And then we're going to look at the way it should have been if they had only obeyed the Lord. Now, this is history, but it's not just hearsay history. This is something that actually occurred. The Lord talked about it. It was mentioned in the New Testament. But I think it can boil down to the cultural wars we're having today. And I don't want to get hung up on a soapbox, but it's real easy to do in this passage. This is the great beginning of what we now are calling humanism. Humanism sounds a lot better than atheism, right? If somebody tells you they're an atheist, you look at them, "Atheist, you don't believe in God, you will real soon." You know, you get real kind of ugly. But if they say they're a humanist, that can be kind of an easy term, a soft term. And it's not. Humanism is terrible. It's a philosophy that puts man at the center and the circumference of everything. And the more you look at this story, the more the magazine and the movement of culture now and counterculture and humanism really can show itself. We are not humanist. We are humane, but we're not humanist. We believe that God is the center of everything, that God is the end-all and be-all of everything there is. And when we come to that statement, we are now cross-culture or counter the culture that's in our nation. We see it, we hear it, we'll talk more about it in just a little bit. Let me give you simply a definition of what humanism is from the American Humanist Association. Did you know there was such a thing? Yeah, I didn't either, but until I started studying this. Humanism is man's attempt to solve the problems of mankind independent of God. An attempt to solve problems independent of God. We are seeing that all over the place today. Everywhere we turn, everywhere we look, we're finding men and women and institutions and organizations trying to solve the world's problems without the benefit of the wisdom of God. I want to say, first of all, in my basic outline here, that the Tower of Babel was begun with the wrong motive. Look at it in verse 4 with me, please. In verse 4, "And they said, go, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Now, God's command to Noah was go and replenish the earth. Get on out of here. You got three boys. Let each one of them take a different direction of the map and replenish the earth. Scatter it out. We want to fill the earth. Well, there's been some time passed between Noah and the Tower of Babel. A lot of time has passed because there were a lot of people on the earth. But they had the wrong motive. Six times in that one verse, you can find the words they, us, and we. Six. If you don't know numerology of the Bible, then six is the number of man. Seven is the perfect number. Three, the number of the Trinity. All right? We're going to get off of that, but that's what it is. Six times in the one verse, they're saying, let us make a tower. We want to do it. We're going to do it. They didn't say, God, would you have us build? They said, we're going to build it, and we're going to kind of leave you out of it. They prayed, our brothers which art on the earth, hallowed be our name, our kingdom come, our will be done on earth without any help from heaven. Because ours is the kingdom, ours is the power, ours is the glory forever. It was them. You pick up any newspaper, read what's going on in our world today, and you'll find that it's all circling me. It's about me. What's in it for me? How much can I get out of it? What am I doing in church? What's the church doing for me? And we have this introspection. We're looking at ourselves. What can I do? What can I accomplish? How can I do this? And we need to remember that we are nothing without the power of God. We're nothing without His strength and His energy. So we have the wrong motive to start with. And when you start with the wrong motive, you're going to end in a very bad situation. They wanted to form a United Nations. You've heard of them. In 1945, they wrote their charter, and in that charter, there was great discussion. The group from England and the group from, or the United Kingdom and the group from America, decided that they wanted to put some of the language of our Constitution in the Constitution of the United Nations. But the mass of people that was in that voting room voted them down and said, no, we don't want to offend the communists by putting references to God. And we don't want to offend the humanists by trying to isolate certain ideology. We want it to be all people. In other words, let us build a tower called the UN without any thought of God. We've had more war since that time than we had before because we've left God out of it. I'm not in favor of the United Nations. We're footing that whole bill. We're allowing the fox in the hen house. Now, I'm got to quit politicalizing. But it's self-centered rather than God-centered. They're egomaniacs trying to run and control the whole world. It was built by the wrong motive. But secondly, in verse 3, it was built with the wrong material. Oh, look what they had. They said one to another, "Let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime, King James word, had they for mortar. Now let me talk about that word slime for a moment. It's we can better translate it today as bitumen. We talked about it in Noah's Ark. God said, "I want you to put pitch on the outside and pitch on the inside." Well, they had this tar that was there, a substance, and they could make it waterproof. So that's what they used for their mortar. Instead of mixing up cement, they mixed up slime or pitch or tar, all that kind of stuff. That's what they had trying to build their their tower to heaven. Now, I don't know a whole lot about building, but I do know this. I know there's a couple of things about concrete you can count on. Number one, it will get hard. All right? Number two, it's going to crack. That's just the way concrete is. It's good in compression. It's not good in tension. And you start pushing, let's just build a swimming pool, shall we? We're going to spray it with gunite all around that dugout hole. And what you've done, especially in this black clay, you have isolated an interior shell with only 6 inches of concrete, and the hydrostatic pressure in this soil will push the walls. Go out and look at your foundation of your house. You'll see that in the dry times, you'll have a crack right there by the foundation, separating the soil from your house. You go out when it's wet, and you'll find that it's all back together. That's the movement of the moisture inside this expansive clay. That's why we don't have basements in Texas. We can't build them strong enough. That's why almost every storm cellar you got into as a kid had water in it, because it would crack. And you had to put all your canned goods up on shelves to keep them from spoiling down in the water. Well, that's what they're doing here. They're using inferior material in an attempt to build a tower that would go beyond the heavens. Now, I don't know that they were trying to build so tall that they could reach out and touch God. I don't think that was their intention. I think their intention was to build it real tall, like you see on your bulletin, is a circular thing, pyramid, ziggurat, and they would get on top of that, and they could worship the stars, the sun, the moon. They could employ their particular Babylonian concepts. Now, they weren't babbling it today, but that's the beginning of all of this. They wanted to reach God. Let us build a tower unto heaven. And you know, it's still happening today. We are still trying to build to God. There's a different material today. We're trying to build with computers and cell phones. Go out and watch as people walk up and down the street. I don't care what city you're in. What are they doing? And they'll run into stuff because they're using their cell phone. Julie told me that they had a kid at one of their schools that had, what was it called? They had a name for the cell phone itis, whatever it was. The kid that was addicted to his phone. I can't remember either, but it was, I mean, you take the phone away from him and he'd go into a panic attack. Because they're accustomed to that. That's what they're using to build. Now, they're fine tools. They really are. But they're not tools upon which you want to build a life. But we've got all this great nuclear energy. We have all of this dynamic technology. The trouble is that Superman makes the technology and the ape man gets a hold of it. We left Afghanistan. Have you heard? We pulled out. Lives of many Americans were lost in a war that was ill-conceived in the first place. But what we did, we left, I think they said, $29 billion worth of technology. And the people who captured it, the Taliban, have no idea how to fly those F-15s. They have no idea how to use that advanced technology. So what they're doing, they're selling it to the Chinese and the Russians to get money so that they can go back to their bows and arrows and sticks and clubs. The ape men have no idea how to handle the technology of the 21st century. And we are in the same boat. We have more computing power in your cell phone right now today than they had on Apollo 13 that blew up before it got to the moon. There's more computing power in your cell phone. And yet you put that cell phone in the hands of little children, whether they're 10 or 40 or 50, they don't know how to use it. And I'm going to confess, I'm over 70. And I've got a cell phone over there that absolutely can do more than I can do. I don't know how to use everything on it. I'll sit there and I'll try to call somebody and it'll ring somewhere else. I tried to call a guy in Sherman, got a guy up in Wake Forest, South Carolina. And he said, "Yeah, you got the wrong number. We're 913, not 9. We're 983, not 903. I'd hit the wrong button. And I got a guy in Wake Forest. I apologized. I asked him how hot it was. He said, "It's miserable. It's 100% humidity and 100 degrees. I said, "Well, it's not that bad here. We're at about 70% humidity and 95. He said, "It doesn't matter. Just stick your face in a bowl of soup and try to breathe. That's what you got up here in South Carolina." I said, "Okay." So these people had the wrong motive. They wanted to do something themselves opposed to what God had. They had the wrong material. They were trying to use fired brick and slime to build that tower, but they also had the wrong mentality. Verse 3, it says, they said to one another. This is collective ignorance. They said one to another. Where is somebody to say, "Have we asked God about this?" Nobody said that. No one was there to bring God into it. Why would you want to? In their ignorance, they developed what I'm going to call the four pillars of humanism. This is not in the books in this order, but you can read these concepts in the books in a book called The Philosophy of Humanism. And it's a guy named Lamont that wrote it. Don't look it up. Don't buy it. It's not worth your time. But let me tell you what one of the pillars of humanism is. Atheism. They do not believe in God. Here's what he said. Here's his quote. "For humanism, the central concern is always the happiness of man in his existence, not in some fanciful never-never land beyond the grave. Happiness is worthwhile as an end to itself and not subordinate nor dependent on a supreme deity, an invisible king ruling over the earth and the finite, infinite cosmos." What's he saying? He's saying, look, humanism is atheism. Atheism. But they'll call it human. This is the human element. It means there's no God. So that's the first pillar, atheism. The second one is evolution. We have more churches today who are buying into theistic evolution than they are creationism. Is there a difference? Yes, there is. Theistic evolution means that God used over billions of years the evolutionary process to create man. Biblical creationism says that God came down from heaven, created the world, and then he formed man in his own image out of the dust of the earth. And he blew into him the breath of life, and boom, Adam was created. And he said, it's not good for man to be alone. So he brought all the animals, and Adam gave them all names. But God said, I did not find anybody there that would be a suitable mate for Adam. Not even the monkey. He said, I will put Adam in a deep sleep, and I will take from his side, and I will create woman, for she came out of man. And he blew into her the breath of life. And when she woke up and Adam woke up and their eyes met, it's the classic Hollywood scene. Oh, they fell in love. And Adam said, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Boogly, boogly. No, he didn't say that. The Hebrew words are virtually unpronounceable. He said, yes, God, you did it. Ooh. And she looked at him and said, yeah. And all of a sudden, they came together. Man and woman created by God, not evolved from other creatures. They were created by God. So evolution is not good. Now, I reject evolution not because of the Bible, but because I've got a brain. I can think. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? We asked the little girl. She said, the chicken, because God don't lay no eggs. Now, I don't know how accurate that is, but it just doesn't make sense that every fossil that we've found is of man in all of our archaeology demonstrates that we have not changed very much at all from when we first found those first fossils. They're the same. And after going to the Ark and reading all of that stuff, the archaeology had just really stirred up in me. Biology shows that all of the forms of life were the result of a supernatural act of creation by God. God made it. Well, do you have anything other than religious people who say that? Yeah, we do. The Smithsonian Institute, pretty nice sized building up in Washington, group of buildings, not just one. One of the guys there, who's not a Baptist preacher, said there is no evidence which would show man developing step by step from lower forms of life. He appeared suddenly and substantially the same form as he is today. And he went on to say, they talk about the missing link. There is no missing link because the whole chain is missing. We're just one human grouping. There's no difference. There's modification, of course. You can take a red rose and mix it with a white rose and get a pink rose, and then you can go from all other colors there. You can modify genetically some of these things, but we never have a rose becoming a tulip. Show me one. There's not one. You'll never find a pig turning into a cow. There's just not one. We don't have crossover species. We don't have. Julian Huxley is one of the great atheists of all time. And he said this, man is just as much a natural phenomenon as an animal or a plant, that his body, mind, and soul were not supernaturally created, but are the products of evolution, and he's not under the control or guidance of any supernatural being or beings, but has to rely on himself and his own power. That's humanism. That's atheism. That's evolution. If we tell our kids that they came from animals long enough, they're going to start acting like it. And they do. Third pillar, atheism, evolution, amorality. We call it today situational ethics. We are in a position in our hospital where we had to have an ethics committee meeting this week to determine allocation of resources. Now, let me tell you what that means. If I have three machines that can save life, and I've got four patients that need those three machines, who gets the three? Now, it's worse than that. We had 31 patients on ventilators last week. 31. Out of 38 ICU rooms, 31 of them were ventilator patients. We've got three machines now called ECMO. We had to drive to Amarillo, or Lubbock 1, I forget, and bring back a fourth so that we would have enough for those four patients that needed that ECMO machine. And today we've got six patients that need ECMO and only four machines. So what we're going to have, what are we going to do? We're going to flip a coin. Okay, you get ECMO, you don't. You get one, you don't. You get one, but you don't. And they're going to put that on us to make that decision. And Dr. Meyer and I both spoke up, and we said we cannot forget that we're dealing with people for whom Jesus died. Does that mean that a Christian gets an ECMO and a non-Christian doesn't? Probably the opposite. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How would I vote? I don't know. But I'm on that. It's situational ethics. We're captured by hoodlums. And they tell me that they're going to rape my wife unless I do something for them, go kill somebody. That's a situational ethic. Am I going to protect her, or am I going to go and violate a command of God? I'd rather die first than make that call. I would protect my wife, clearly. So, situational ethics, where does it come from? It comes from the survival of the fittest. The principle behind evolution. And what was going on at the Tower of Babel. That's exactly what they're trying to do. They're using the material that they have, the wisdom that they have, trying to make decisions for everyone else. What do Americans live for today? Self-preservation, self-propagation, self-gratification. That's what's wrong with us today. Here's what Huxley wrote. Darwin's discovery of the principle of evolution sounded the death knell of religious and moral value. It removed the ground from under the feet of traditional religion, meaning, code word, Chestnut Community Church. We are a church founded on the Word of God. The first message ever preached to that little band up there at the chapel at Chestnut Square was a message on the authenticity of the Word of God. The second message upon the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent nature of Holy God. And the third message was preached on Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, through whom no man goes to the Father but by Him. And the fourth message was upon the power of the Holy Spirit in the people. That's what we were based on. And I'll tell you, that's what we're based on today. What happens when we have a generation plagued by sexual permissiveness, trial marriages, easy divorce, abortion on demand, sex education, co-ed dorms, free access to pornography, drugs, filth, ad nauseam? What happens to that generation? I'll tell you, they lose the consciousness of right and wrong. The Tower of Babel was built with the wrong motives. Now, there's another principle here, the fourth pillar. Atheism, evolution, no fixed values, and number four, the deification of man. Where have we heard that before? Oh, I remember the Garden of Eden, don't you? Isn't that what Satan told Eve? He said, look, God just wants to keep this thing to himself. He doesn't want you to be independent. He doesn't want you to have knowledge. He said, don't eat of that tree because then you would be as God. The deification of man. Man has now become his own God. The New Age religion is we have to stick up for our own principles, not the principles of God. Let's forget God and forget heaven, and let's just be happy. I was reading in the... Psychology Today. They were talking about the concept of Black Lives Matter and human rights and civil rights. Now, folks, I believe in civil rights. I do. I believe in equal process. But at the same time, I disagree with anyone who tries to pinpoint and point one group over another. That bothers me something fierce. If Black Lives Matter, why don't these high-powered athletes complain about black shooting black? Huh? They don't. They can't. They'll pick out one police officer and they will put all of their force and might and angst on that officer as opposed to the hundreds who have been killed this year, white on white, black on black, Hispanic on Hispanic. We tend to kill our own, yet nobody screams about that. And we ought to. Blighted by the wrong method. They made tragic mistakes, the wrong motive, the wrong material, the wrong mentality, and number four, the wrong method. Let us build us a tower that will reach to heaven. Do I have Genesis 9 verse 1 on there? This is what God told Noah. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. What was their method? Opposed completely to what God had just said. Let us build ourselves a tower that we can stay right here and not go anywhere else. This was convicting to me as I was studying through this week. Because a church that doesn't grow has something wrong with it. And it's not necessarily in the pew. It could be in the pulpit. It could be a communal thing. But it's caused me to really sit back and try to determine what is going on. Is my method wrong? Maybe I need to take off my coat and get on a stool over here and play the bongos a little while and darken the lights. Play some different music. Maybe we ought to appeal to a different crowd. And then I think, Lord, I was very clear. You were very clear with me when we started this, that we would base it upon Scripture. We'd base it upon the Word of God. And that we would love each other as much as we could, and we would continually love each other. We would reach out to the world when the opportunity is there. But somehow, that may not be working. Maybe I've got the wrong method. Well, I know we've got the wrong method as a nation. Nationalism is now an arbitrary geographical unit. We don't have any concept of the world anymore, yet we are inundated by CNN and all of these other news media. I want to think, gosh, maybe there's something wrong. And it comes to my final point. In Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 to 10, it was bossed by the wrong man. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, when you look at the word mighty, you see it over and over and over again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan and all the power and signs and lying wonders. Who is coming? The mighty Antichrist. That's who's coming. And he and Nimrod had the same concept. We're going to build with the wrong motive. We're going to build with the wrong material. We're going to build with the wrong mentality, the wrong method, and it's going to be based on the wrong man. Got a little graphic for you. There you go. Building a foundation God wants. Starting at the top. Live for God. That ought to be our motive. Our materials, the Word of God. Study the Bible. We don't go by books and magazines. We go by the Word of God. The proper mentality is the love of God. For that, according to Paul, is what constrains us. The love of God. And our method, it comes through obedience. Obedience. We read the Scripture, we do what He says, and we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. But it's got to be based on one foundation only, and that's Jesus Christ. You see, that's a cute little cartoon. I don't know that I could have put that together the way they did. But boy, it sure fits a Tower of Babel, doesn't it? There it is. The more we look at our motive, the more we look at our material, the more we look at our mentality, the more we look at our method, the more we have to concentrate on the foundation, the right man, not Nimrod, but Jesus Himself. Jesus Himself. And that brings us to how we want to remember Him. We're going to pass out our little cups. I already have one at the piano. I have one back with Wes. We just need to pass out the few here. Mike, would you come and do that for me? This is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a time when we remember the Lord. Go ahead. As we remember Him, we remember that He gave His body for us. We remember that He shed His blood for us. And we remember that He said to us very clearly, when you take this supper, remember me. Thank you. take the bread. In His name and for His glory, amen. Took the cup, and after He had blessed it, He said, "Drink. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is given for you." The Bible says that after the Lord had finished praying, they sang a hymn and they went out. You know the song we're going to sing? Would you stand with me as we sing together? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Lost, but now I'm found. Was blind. Love you. When we've been there, sun years bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing than when we first begun. God bless you, brethren. Make it a great week.